Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is a psalm of David. A psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. And we're going to learn something significant about the life of David and what he was going through at this time of his life. Please listen carefully so you'll be encouraged. Psalm 38, verse 1, and it reads, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness, but of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many of those who are my vigorous enemies, those who hate me without reason, are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Father, thank you for this word. Open up our hearts to receive your word and open up my mouth to proclaim it accurately and with precision. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sickness and suffering in the lives of believers are not always the result of personal sin, as we can read in the chapters in Job 1 and 2. Job chapter 2, verse 3 says, Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. But sometimes sickness and suffering is a direct result of personal sin. Well, how do I know that? How can I make that statement with confidence? Well, I just read chapter 38 of Psalms, and it's obviously that David is going through some sickness and suffering because of his iniquities. For example, in the Bible, Uzziah, king of Judah, was a prideful man who was struck with leprosy when he entered the holy place reserved only for the priest, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The believers in Corinth, for example, were suffering physically because of their sin in taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Remember the people at Corinth? They were showing up with the Lord's Supper. They were not giving the Lord's Supper its reverence that it was due. They were showing up, overeating, being gluttonous, getting drunk, eating before the poor people came and not sharing their food with people. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. And it states this, For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment of himself. Serious business. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. That's quoting directly from Scripture. But without question, much of the suffering and sickness that the godly experience is the direct result of sin. Now, such sins require confession before God, as stated in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, and I'll quote, "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayers that are offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results." Elijah was a human as we are. And yet he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall. None fell for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain, and it poured down. The grass turned green, and the crops began to grow again. Suffering and sickness was the case in the life of David, the author of Psalm 38. David recorded the acknowledgement of his sin to God. That's easy to get into the Scripture. He interpreted this sin as a direct cause of his painful experience. He's having some painful experiences in his life. And he's crying out to God. And he's acknowledging his iniquity. He's acknowledging his pain to God. And he does it with humility. He doesn't do it with pride and arrogance, as you can read for yourself. So he's going through a painful experience. Let's relate to David this morning. This psalm is a petition, an urgent plea for relief from his painful illness. But far deeper, this psalm contains David's confession of sin in verses 3 and 4. He realized, David did, his sin had brought discipline upon him, and it was from God. He knew that. It was plain to him. So as we go through this psalm, we're going to break it down in 4 sections. We're going to break it down into verses 1 through 4, David's cry. Verses 5 through 10, David's chastening. Verses 17 through 20, we're going to talk about David's confession. And verses 21 through 22, we're going to talk about David's call. We're going to talk about cry, chastening, confession, and call. So as we look at verses 1 through 4, we're aware that he was suffering because of his sins. We talked about that. David cried out to God for relief. How did he cry out to God? Listen to his words and how he speaks to God. "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." Listen how David speaks to God. He realized he was suffering under the disciplined hand of God. In Psalms 32, verse 4, he writes, David does, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. It was like arrows," look at verse 2, "arrows that had pierced," in verse 2, "his body." That's serious, isn't it? That's painful. I don't know if any of us have ever been shot by an arrow. I certainly have not. Or pierced by an arrow. But that's painful. And he related to something we can relate to today. Vivid images that he had in his mind. Remember, he was a shepherd boy. And they used arrows to hunt in that day. And he saw that happening with hunting and with warfare. So he relates to something that we can really meditate on today. But most specifically, physically, his health, in verse 3, had left his body because of his sin. That's all in verse 3. Health, body, and sin. He's understanding what it means. But let's make one thing very clear today, and this is a very important point before we get into the lesson deeper. Not all sickness is God's punishment. Not all sickness is God's punishment. But it was in this case. It was in this case in Psalms 34 and 38. And David knew it. David knew it. So in verse 4, the guilt, look at that word, of his sin was what? His guilt was what? It answers itself. It was too heavy, his guilt. He was carrying around guilt, and guilt is unconfessed sin. Guilt will be that way, won't it, in your life? You carry around unconfessed sin before God. Your guilt gets what the verse said in verse 4, too heavy to bear. And he had to find relief quickly. So we've talked about his cry. Let's talk about his chastening. Verses 5 through 10 speak of God's chastening to David. And so David described the devastating effect of God's discipline upon him. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low all day long. I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sin is not hidden from you. Noting the direct cause and effect between sin and his suffering, David lamented. In verse 5, he says, my wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. The physical and the psychological effects of his sin were unmistakable. We can't miss it. They were marked by sorrow that is described in verse 6 as mourning. Verse 7 describes it as searing. Verse 7 again describes it as pain. Verse 8 describes it as anguish of heart. Verse 9 says longings and sighing. Oh, man. Longings and sighing. So heavy were the crushing effects of these sorrows that his heart, listen carefully, that his heart, in verse 10, pounded under duress. His heart pounded under duress because of his sin and his chastening. And verse 10 says, his strength failed and the light of his face grew dim and his countenance diminished. Now, here's what I like about David. He uses expressive language here to describe his loss of control. He cannot free himself from the burden of sin. No one can free themselves from sin. Sin and the forgiveness of sin only comes through faith and repentance through the Lord Christ. In Psalm chapter 69, verse 5, David writes again, listen to his words closely. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. We may think that we can hide our guilt from God, and we may think we can cover up our sins, and when the light turns on, it looks real good, and we can play religion. We can grow up in church, read our Bible, and be baptized, and do all the religious external things. But God in this psalm is wanting you to examine your heart. Because in verse 10, his heart was pounding under duress because of his iniquity, his unconfessed sin. And he knew it. What I love about David, he never ignored his sin for any length of time. He always knew his sin was before him. He always seemed to seek God even through the duress of the guilt and sin in his life. David had sin in his life, as we all do. But his folly cannot be hidden from God, and neither can yours. David feels he is carrying an immense load, and he is. Guilt is an immense load. In this case, the heavy load of guilt. Verse 11 says, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. His foot slips like yours and mine do. He's acknowledging that, though. He's not trying to cover it up. He's acknowledging the iniquity now. He's seeking God now. He knows that he needs to confess to be relieved of the guilt that he's carrying. But this is a fascinating part of this text. Listen carefully. As a result, his friends avoided him because of the offenses of his, in verse 11, wounds. Now listen to this. At the same time, his enemies sought to take advantage of him during this time of weakness as they set their traps against him. So he's going through this agony about his sin. And his friends are turning their back on him. And then his enemies are looking to take advantage of him too. He's in a tight spot, isn't he? I mean, you got your friends turning their backs on you. And you, at the same time, you've got the enemies wanting to take advantage of him. God is really working in his life. God is not letting David go. David doesn't seem to be turning his back on God either, does he? No, he's not. He's facing it. He's facing it. He's standing up to it. So his enemies are setting their traps against him. Even those who are closest to him are leaving him. Can we relate to the psalm? Job had a similar experience in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It quotes, his wife said to Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Should we just accept the good things from God and not the trouble in our lives? Here's what happens. A person comes to Christ because they've been promised a better way of life. Is everybody listening? This is important. People go to God for the benefits. They've been promised a wonderful life, that their life would get better. And then when it doesn't get better, what happens? They turn their back on God because they came to God for the wrong motives. So shouldn't we accept trouble in our lives as well as the good things and still praise God in the meantime? I mean, Job says it clearly in this verse. And all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Man, enemies, friends, desertion, distress. It gets encouraging now. Y'all hang in here with this psalm. And in John chapter 6, verses 65 and 66, Jesus said this. His own disciples deserted him. Listen to what Christ went through. Jesus went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Hey, when things were getting tough, when Jesus was going to the cross, when he knew he had to pay for the sins of the entire world, what happens to all his friends? They turned their backs on him. Oh, when it was good, they were there, right? When he was feeding the multitudes and healing the sick and raising the dead, they sure were there, weren't they? They were there. And that's the way it is with religion today. If it's a good show, if it's a good show, and the personalities are the show and the music is the show, you can get a lot of people to attend. Are y'all with me? Preachers need to start preaching the Word of God as it's written. The Word of God is alive and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts into the innermost thoughts and desires, and it will expose you for who you really are. It's not about making it look good. So they deserted Jesus. Job was deserted. David was deserted. David states in verse 8, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. With deep contriteness of heart, David acknowledged his sin to God. Without satisfying himself to others, he chose to be like a deaf man, as he did not to hear his enemies. Accusations, and like a mute who did not answer them. He didn't even answer them when they were trying to get a response from him when he was having all this trouble. David was having all this trouble. His body was sick. His body was hurting. And his enemies and his friends wanted a reaction out of him. They wanted him to talk bad about God. They wanted him to talk bad about God. And what was his response? He chose to be like a deaf man. He wasn't going to respond to them, even though he was suffering for his iniquities. Job's friends wanted him to curse God and die. But David, again, like Job, is not going to say a word, even though he's hurting really bad. Even in the gravest suffering, he didn't present an opportunity for his enemies to condemn the name of the Lord. In doing this, David's silence foreshadows the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' accusers in Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 61 said this, and I quote, Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Why did Jesus keep silent before Pilate and before Herod? Why did Jesus keep silent? Why did David keep silent? Why did Job keep silent? Well, simply, Jesus kept silent to fulfill prophecy as stated in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Listen to these words. Prophesying about Christ 700 years before Christ. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. So David, as in the case of Jesus, would wait, in verse 15, patiently for God in the presence of those who gloated over his sufferings. They were gloating over it. Want him to respond in a negative way to God. David's confession in verses 17 through 20. So we've gone through his cry. We've talked about David's chastening, and we're going to talk about his confession. At the same time, David chose to confess, verse 18, his iniquity, verse 18. He recognized that his sin was the cause of his suffering. Although he was suffering because of his sin, he was also aware that his enemies, in verse 19, hated him without reason and were repaying his good with evil. He was innocent of any wrong against those who were attacking him, but he believed he was suffering under God's chastening hand. And I want y'all to listen to this verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not disregard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? Disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. David concluded in verses 21 through 22, he concluded with his call. Verses 21 and 22, David concluded the psalm as he began it. By calling upon God to deliver him from his afflictions. We talked about his body being hurt so much that it was like arrows pierced in it. What does he do then? How does David call out to God? Well, verse 21 says it clearly. Do not forsake me. It's not that God forsake him. He's asking God to come in his life. He said, God, in other words, do not forsake me. I need you in this time of distress. I know that I'm being chastened because of my sin, but I'm hurting, Lord. Don't forsake me. A person that cries out these words, do not forsake me, O Lord, is a man of humility. Cry out to God with a humble heart. Do not forsake me, he cried out. But he says in verse 22, come quickly to help me. He's almost dead. We don't know what this particular sin was in his life. But we know his physical body was hurting. And we know he was being chastened for some sin. And the Bible leaves that out because the Bible wants us to say, well, sin is sin. No matter your sin is different from your next door neighbor's sin. They didn't want to specifically bring it out in Scripture. It's not important. Because sin is transgression against the law. It's lying, it's stealing, it's fornicating, it's being angry, it's being jealous. It's putting idols in your life. We know what sin is. We can look at the moral law of God. If he was to be rescued, God must do it soon. Come, Lord, help me. So in closing, it is important that believers confess their sins before God on a regular basis. And you may say, what does that mean, a regular basis? Well, whatever you do that's regular, confess your sins to God that way. I don't know what it is for you. I know what I do on a regular basis. Confess your sins on a regular basis. Hold short accounts of sin in your life. In the Lord's model, the Lord Jesus Christ's model for prayer, he instructed us to seek God's forgiveness constantly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord Christ says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This requires the acknowledgement of our sins to God. You must acknowledge your sinful condition before God forgives sin. And we talked about what sin was. So perhaps we would be astounded to realize how much sickness and suffering are inflicted by a loving God. It's hard to comprehend that. We need to know that God is a sovereign God. He knows all things. He knows what's best for his children. And if God had to use sickness in David's life and chasing him for his sins in order for David to become closer to God, then so be it. Because isn't that the objective, is to know God better than you do today? Isn't that your objective if you're a believer in Christ, is to know him better? The Apostle Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. If you want to get to know Christ better, you're going to suffer like Christ did. To know Christ is to suffer like Christ. If you're a believer, your rewards are great in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Don't store your treasures here where moths and rust cannot corrupt them. I'm astounded at God's sovereignty inflicting such pain to David because of his sins. But how necessary it is to ask the Lord what's written in Psalms 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is there a wicked way in your heart where you sit in the sanctuary today? Can you ask God to search you? When you ask God to search your heart, he's going to be there. And this scripture says he's going to find some wickedness in it. David asked him to find any wicked way in his heart. Can you ask God to do that today? It's a difficult prayer. It's a difficult prayer to ask holy God, God that knew you before you're in your mother's womb, to search your heart for any wicked way in there. And as God reveals our sin to us, allowing us to see ourselves as God sees us, we must name our iniquity to him against whom we have sinned. When you sin only against God. As stated in Psalms chapter 32, verse 2, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When you ask for forgiveness of sin, God forgets it. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. That's for believers that have accepted Christ and put their faith in him through repentance. If you're not here and not a believer, if you've never been born again, your prayers go unanswered. God doesn't hear a prayer of an unbeliever. The only prayer that God hears from an unbeliever is a prayer of repentance, a prayer of humility and brokenness. God, save me, a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. And if I died in my sins today, I would spend eternity in a place that Jesus called hell. And that's not God's will for any should perish. If you've never been born again, you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never repented of your sin, changed your attitude towards sins, you die today, you're going to lose your soul for eternity. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. So blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God only can forgive sin. God forgives sin. David had a tough time in this psalm, didn't he? But the encouraging part was the end of the psalm. It all came together for God's glory. He acknowledged his iniquity. He was being punished for his sins. He was hurting to the point of death. And David did what God is asking you to do this morning. Confess your sins before God and be set free. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful that you have put us together to hear your word. And I'm humbled by it that you have put me in this position to speak your word to this congregation. Thank you for the opportunity. I say a special prayer for the real sheep of your flock, the people here in this congregation that have repented, turned from their sins, and put their faith in Christ as Lord. I pray that you would convict them, encourage them, rebuke them, conform them, direct them, guide them to become more like your Son. And Father, we have difficult circumstances in our lives, but you teach clearly in the Bible that we're not to fix our eyes on our circumstances. Surely we're going to be disappointed. But let us fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to do that, Father God in heaven. And Father, I say a special prayer for those in the sanctuary that are unregenerate. They've never been born again. They've never put their faith in Christ. They've never repented. They've never been justified and declared righteous, not by their own goodness, but by the righteousness of your Son. I pray for the unredeemed, unregenerate people. Their souls are in jeopardy of being lost for eternity. I pray that you would convict them, that you would draw them to yourself, that some may be saved. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you for us in Jesus' name. Amen.